Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. A couple of brief announcements. As you saw on the slides, we next weekend, on Sunday evening, we will be hosting a brief meeting with, gotta make sure I use the right word, confirmation candidates or young people who might be considering confirmation and their parents. Both young people and parents are invited. If you've got any questions about what confirmation involves, this will be a time for us to have a little chat about that. And then confirmation classes will begin a little bit later in February, once we have a sense of how many people are here, so we can order the appropriate amount of curriculum. So anyone who is interested in confirmation, please join us next Sunday evening. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be in the worship together, Kirk Hill, and the Reverend Jim Ferrier will be here. So next week, you don't have to put up with me. You get a whole new minister to deal with for next week. So Jim will be here with us, and I'm sure you'll enjoy his leadership in worship. So we look forward to that opportunity. I know most people have them now, but offering envelopes are in the McClellan room, and you can pick up yours if you haven't got them yet following worship. And I did have a phone call with people inquiring, and within the next couple of weeks, the receipts will also be going out. So for those who are wondering and starting to think about tax time, that will be coming along soon. As we come into God's presence this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible reminder that Christ is the light of the world and that we, as his people, walk in the light of the Lord. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screen. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord and say together the call to worship. The steadfast love of the Lord is great.
God's faithfulness endures forever.
Here we drink from the fountain of life.
Here we feast at the table of grace.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. Holy God, through signs of grace, you reveal your glory to all the world. Open our eyes to the hidden and surprising wonders you perform, that we may believe with our minds and trust in our hearts that you alone are the Lord of all creation. We pray all these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, blessed Trinity. Amen. The opening hymn is 299, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early
Please be seated. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. God's mercy never comes to an end. Trusting in God's mercy and grace to look favorably upon us as we gather this day, let us come confessing our sins, that we might be renewed in faith and hope. The words to the prayer of confession will appear before you on the screen. God, our Redeemer, we confess that our lives do not reflect your glory. We have been fickle and unfaithful, but your steadfast love never fails. We try to save the best for ourselves, but you freely pour out your gifts for all. Forgive us, God of grace. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful followers of your way and use our gifts for the common good. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Christ unmasks the idols of our world and frees us from slavery to all that would oppress us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And our hymn is, Can a Little Child Like Me, number 441, or on the screens as the words will appear. Take this time in our service each week to kind of do some different things, to engage with the young people, to have celebrations of accomplishments of people of our congregation, and to remember all that God has done for us in his blessings. And this morning is a special sort of morning because we do a this is a celebration morning. This morning we celebrate is coming up in a couple of days' time. No, not Robbie Burns Day, although you should celebrate that too. No, rather, in a couple of days' time, it's going to be Les Fold's 103rd birthday. And I'm pleased to say, yes. Les is taking it a little bit easier and closer to home now that he's reached that high and exalted age. But I'm pleased to report that I was over to see Les during the summertime, and he's still doing fine. So we're pleased, and we'll be sending Les a copy of today's service since we're celebrating his birthday today. But there is a brief slideshow showing some of the highlights of Les's life that will appear before us here on the screen. So, and what would be a birthday celebration if we didn't sing happy birthday? We don't sing it for everybody, but when you get to 103, everybody gets a happy birthday. So let's stand to sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
And if you feel like singing happy birthday again, I think you all got a card on the way in at 11:45. Do I have the time right? Perfect. At 11:45, we're all going to traipse over to Les's house and stand on his front step and sing him front lawn and sing him happy birthday this morning. So if you've got a little bit of time before lunch, please join us for this joyous occasion. Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, quicken our understanding that we may receive the testimony of Scripture and believe in the signs that reveal your presence. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 10. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the covering that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "See, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The Moabites shall be trodden down in their place as straw is trodden down in the manure." The next reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 36, verses 5 to 10, and is responsive. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
And you give them drink from the river of your delight. For with you,
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. And the next reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been made clear to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Let us allow the Spirit to fully speak to us as we join in the singing, The Lord's My Shepherd, hymn number 11 in the Book of Praise.
Thank you.
hear the word of God now as it is given to us in John chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brink. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine, after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They arrive for their first visit with the minister, excited but apprehensive. The soon-to-be bride and soon-to-be groom. There are so many things that they need to take care of, so many things that could go wrong. Often it's the practicalities that they ask about first. And it's to address all of this anxiety and all of these fears that one of the first things that I say to every couple who comes for that initial meeting to discuss the plans for your wedding is this. Regardless of what may go wrong on your wedding day, I promise you one thing, that an hour, give or take, after the service begins, you will be married. And all the rest is secondary. I've been in ministry for over 30 years now. I haven't done copious amounts of weddings, but I can say even in the ones that I have done, I have seen my fair share of little hiccups. Things that people may not know because they're not behind the scenes, but I've seen them. There was the bride who called me a year or so after her wedding because she was going to sue the wedding venue because they were delayed in getting the food on the table for hours. And when we left, Colleen and I, at midnight, they hadn't even started the dance part of the evening yet. There was that. There was the best man who forgot the rings at the house, and then he and the groom left to go get them. I should have tackled the groom before he was going. I don't care if the best man's there, but you always need a groom. They made it back in time, by the way, so no problem. There were the bridesmaids who hated the dresses. Like, hated. There was almost open revolt on the dance floor, sort of hate. And there was the groom who started to hyperventilate as he watched the bride come down the aisle. And there was the runaway bride. That's just a few of the things that I've seen in 30 years of doing weddings, and a couple that I observed in theological education before that. And yet, you know what? Even with all of that going on, each of these weddings, with the exception of the one with the runaway bride, ended as a wonderful day for the couple. Weddings are the stuff of life. They mark the desire of two people to walk together with each other their whole life long. They are the bringing together of two families in the sight of the community. And they are both ordinary and moments of great celebration. So perhaps it should not be surprising to us that in the Gospel according to John, the beginning of Jesus' ministry begins with a wedding, with something that is both ordinary and of great celebration. And like all weddings, as we've just heard, there are those little things that are going on behind the scenes. As we heard from the reading just a moment ago, out in the kitchen where the serving staff are preparing all of the things before they come out to the tables, there is a murmur starting between amongst the people who are working there. They are running out of wine. In Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, the words for wedding feast and for drink share the same root. Wine is the drink of celebration and of marriage. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 104, God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use to bring forth food from the earth, wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. Wine is important, especially when you're in the midst of what in Jesus' day was a week-long celebration of marriage. This wasn't just one evening of merrymaking, but this was a whole week long of people gathering and eating and enjoying life. But in addition to this being a sad thing, to run short of wine at such a joyous moment in the life of the community would have been a great embarrassment to these two families who have failed to be gracious in their hospitality. And with the families confronted with this great social embarrassment, Mary seeks out Jesus' assistance. And after some pause, Jesus instructs the servers to fill the jars of purification, to have them refilled with water. The jars of purification would have earlier been used as all of the wedding guests first arrived. They would wash their hands and wash their feet before they sat down at the table. And when these jars were filled, Jesus instructs the servers to draw some of the water out of the jars, to take it to the master of the feast. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, which somewhere on the journey from the jar to the master had turned into wine, he was amazed, because it was the best wine ever. And he says to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And then, after all of the good wine has been drunk, then you serve the baby duck. Then you serve the inferior wine. After the guests have all had a certain amount of wine already and may not have so discerning a palate. But you, You have kept the best wine until now. Now this is the face of the story. The story about a man and a woman bound in marriage, of two families coming together and of a community that celebrates it. But there's also something else going on in this text. You can feel it, can't you, as you hear it read? It doesn't just flow like a simple little story. There's all these little stutters and all these little starts that get us just a little moment for pause here and there. Mary, when she first goes and brings this concern to Jesus, Jesus' response is not, "Sure, I'll get right on that, Mom." But rather, Jesus says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." And it is that last phrase that perhaps gives us a hint of what is going on in this encounter, why we kind of keep stumbling a little bit over things. Those words, "my hour has not yet come," are a common refrain in John's gospel. We will discover that as we keep going through the year. And on several occasions, as the people pursue Jesus in this gospel, Jesus comes back to them with these words of response: "My hour has not yet come." You see, in John's gospel, from the very beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is very clear about his purpose: to make the love of God manifest through his life and death and resurrection, making it possible for us to claim our place within the kingdom of God. In this story from the life of Jesus today, we see both the clarity of Jesus' mission, but also his compassion to intervene into the lives of those who are in need. Jesus is reluctant to be distracted from his true purpose. "Woman, what has that to do with me? I've got bigger things to do here." And yet, in this moment, we have also that glimpse of that true purpose. You see, throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the great messianic banquet at the end of time is envisioned as a marriage feast. As we heard in Isaiah chapter 25 this morning, as Trish read it, and also from the Psalm 36. But in Isaiah 35, or 25, we hear these words. The prophet declares, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all of the people a rich feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow and well-matured wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all of his people, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away all the tears from all the faces and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken this." It is the vision of the coming of the kingdom of God and of the great marriage feast of the Lamb. It is a feast that stands out because of its sumptuousness. There's a word I don't think I've ever used in a sermon before, but it's good here. Sumptuousness. The very best food. Rich and fatty. Do you watch the cooking shows on TV? Those, you know, the Martha Stewarts and whatnot. Everything that they make is butter. There's nothing in it but butter. And when you think they've put in enough butter, what do? They put in a little bit more butter. Because that fattiness in the food makes it so good, so rich. This is a banquet that Martha Stewart has made, or Nigella Lawson, or whoever you follow, Jamie Oliver. rich food, fatty food, dripping with flavor, and the best wine. At the last days, we get the best wine. In the eschatological history of the people of God, the best wine is saved until the end. When God breaks in and the kingdom of God is established and all the world rejoices together. And here we get just a glimpse. Just a hint. Here in our gospel reading, Jesus takes water. Water. The drink of dailiness. And he transforms it into the wine of celebration. The wine of God's great eternal feast for all of those who will place their trust in Him. In this moment, we're given an already but not quite yet glimpse of the kingdom of God that's going to play itself out as Jesus moves through this world. Here, John chapter 2, we stand at the beginning. The wonder and joy of life with Christ stretches out before us. And yet in this miracle of water come wine, we are allowed a taste of the great feast that is yet to come. Is it your job to carve the Christmas turkey? Everyone who carves the Christmas turkey knows this little secret. Those who carve the turkey are allowed to sneak a little taste of the bird before it goes on to the table. As you're carving the turkey, little pieces of meat fall off and you just have a chance to sample the wonder, wonderful goodness that is about to come. And so too, here in this reading this morning, we are given just a taste of what is going to come in the kingdom of God. One of the great puzzles of wedding planning is this. Where does everybody sit? Who do we seat next to whom? Who will get along well with the other guests at the table and have something to talk about? Who do we want to put next to the argumentative uncle who always has an opinion but usually ends in a fight? And so we wander into the room looking for our placard, looking for that card on the table that says Reverend Adams, and looking for our newfound friends, if only for the evening. Who are the ones that we are going to spend the next 3, 4, 5 hours with together? Because everybody has a place. We acknowledge as part of our faith that everyone has a place in the kingdom of God. Rich or young and old, rich and poor, favored and outcast, even that uncle who always has an opinion, all have a place in the kingdom of God. And we are reminded of this each time we gather at the Lord's table. We should be celebrating communion today, but we're not. It's not the day we celebrate communion. But we're reminded that every time we gather at the Lord's table to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because at that moment we sit at God's table, the table from Isaiah chapter 25, the table from Psalm 36. We sit at God's table as friends, united, and we are welcomed to a feast of wonderful things. We celebrate communion. We often sing the hymn, that ends with this verse. Feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to that glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great marriage feast of bliss and love. As we come today and hear the story of Jesus coming to the wedding feast, of all the things that he does here, we are reminded that we have been invited to come to the wedding, to eat and drink in the house of God. We have been invited to the best wedding ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, God is a generous giver of gifts that flow like a river from the fountain of life. Bring offerings and tributes with thanks and praise, for the gifts that we give are the gifts of God. Let us now present our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. God, our host, at the wedding feast at Cana, you gladdened the guests with divine generosity, filled to the brim and overflowing. We offer our gifts with grateful thanksgiving. Bless them and our lives to your service, that they may reveal your glory, nurture faith, and manifest the common good. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you pour out upon us abundant and generous gifts and use them for the common good, drawing us together in Christian community, both here in this place and around the world. Hear us this day as we bear before you the prayers of your kingdom around the world and across nations and times. We give you thanks, most loving God, for every gathering of Christian believers to whom you give gifts, strength, to address the needs of your universal church. We pray for your church throughout the world, that every local congregation may live as brothers and sisters in harmony, showing forth the light of Christ to the world. In every age, you raise up servant leaders for your people, and so we pray for all who teach and lead, that they might be given wisdom and understanding to build up the church in honor and praise. Especially today, as we mark the beginning of the week of prayer for Christian unity, we pray for your church around the world and in all of its forms. May the rich tapestry of denominations be formed together into one great patchwork of glory and praise. We pray for the sake of the common good of all people. You create human societies to be places of refuge and flourishing. And so we pray for the leaders of the governments, and especially for our own leaders, for our prime minister and premier, and all those in public service at whatever level. May they receive wisdom to exercise government with true justice grounded in mercy. Your Son, Jesus Christ, performed the first of his signs of glory at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And we pray for all who are joined as family, for husbands and wives, and for all who make covenant to live together, for mutual support and love, for parents and children, for the aged and the young. Lord, you are the giver of all good things. Receive our prayers this day that we offer for ourselves and for our world. In all things, grant us the courage to exercise your gifts for the good of this earth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear us now as we continue to pray in the manner that Jesus taught his disciples, as we say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 652, Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go. The words to the hymn will appear before you on the screen. And now, let us go forth rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit's love, flowing like water across the face of the earth, fill you with every gift for the good of the world. And the blessing of God, eternal source, fountain of life, and giver of all gifts, be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.